Please remain standing and take up your Bibles as we read together God's Word. We're going to read Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 1, reading on to verse 10. This is God's Word. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will rejoice in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will reap, will of the flesh reap corruption. But whoever sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. Let us pray. Help us, Heavenly Father, to love your word. Help us at first glance to recognize that it is indeed you who speaks to us. And let us, O Lord, delight in the fact that you speak to us through your word. And please, Heavenly Father, do not allow your word to be heard by us and then ignored. But, O Lord, plant your word deeply in our hearts, that it might grow and bear fruit, that it might bear fruit in faith, that it might bear fruit in obedience, that it might bear fruit in a love for you. So please, Heavenly Father, use your word to be a blessing to your people today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So you've already heard that after the service, we are asking the members of the congregation to stick around for an informational meeting. It's with a heavy heart that I say that that meeting is about church discipline, where a brother right under our noses has fallen into profound sin, sin that we cannot ignore, and sin that we must do something about. And church discipline is never, ever fun. It is never enjoyable. It is always painful. We thank the Lord that this is not something that gets to this stage on a regular basis, and yet, in God's providence, this is where we find ourselves today. And so we put off our normal plan of continuing in the book of Deuteronomy, and we take a moment to look in Galatians chapter 6. And we do so with hope, with great hope, because God is in control, and he is building his church, and he is doing his work among us. And for that, we are very, very grateful. This text today, particularly, we're going to look at verse 1, which says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him with a spirit of gentleness, and keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." This is the call of Scripture to us today, to be careful, to watch out. Because if someone is caught, if someone is overtaken in any trespass, those who are spiritual must seek restoration. Now, what is this restoration that's described here? The restoration is calling this brother, calling this person back to obedience, back to faith in Jesus Christ. This restoration is to say, come, walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and rejoice in that. But there's more to that restoration than simply calling the brother back to walk with the Lord. There is also the restoration of the testimony of the Church of Jesus Christ. That too ought to be considered as part of the restoration process. That the testimony of the church, the faithfulness of the church, be proclaimed loud and clear. Yes, the church is full of weakness. And yet the Lord calls her to have a testimony of holiness before this world. And so we endeavor with every activity of our being to pursue that holiness. And we also seek to restore, as if it could be even diminished in a small bit, the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as He shines with glory, showing this world that He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And primarily, the call to restore here in Galatians 6 is about restoring the brother back to the path of following the Lord Jesus Christ. But all these other things are also included as we seek to pursue this kind of restoration. And you'll see that there are 5 points in your handout, and I encourage you to keep that in front of you. You may find it helpful as we move along. And the first point we want to talk about as we think about this text is the need for restoration. And I want to correct an error because I read the verse out of the wrong translation just a moment ago. Don't know how that happened. But 6:1 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." If anyone is caught in a trespass, there is a need for restoration. Restoration, this job of confronting brother or sister, this job of calling someone to obedience and faith in Jesus Christ, is a need. It's not this side thing that we can choose to do or not do. Maybe it'll be helpful, maybe it won't be helpful. No, here is a need that we are called to do. When someone is stuck, when they are overtaken, when they are caught in a trespass, in a sin, then we must seek restoration. This need for restoration starts because man is sinful. Every single one of us sins. Every single one of us breaks God's law. Every single one of us, to one degree or another, gets caught in a trespass at times. Sin is deceptive. Sin is enticing. Sin is desirous. And sin, through the power of Satan, is actively working against God's children. And in those cases, that needs restoration is necessary. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" This isn't just talking about their heart. This is talking about our heart. Yes, indeed, we are redeemed. Yes, we are given a new heart. And yet still in that heart, there dwells sin. Still, there is a desperate wickedness in the heart of the believer. This desperate wickedness that the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to resist, to say no to, and yet it is there. It is crouching. It is waiting. It is dangerous. Man is sinful. You and I are sinful. And we'd love to say that's a thing of the past. We'd love to say we'll never go back there again. But history has shown us, even the brightest examples, even the greatest examples, stumble and fall. And so because of that, it is necessary for those who are spiritual to set their eyes on restoring their brother, restoring their sister. And so there is this need for restoration because man is sinful. There is also a need for restoration because we have a high calling. We have a call to holiness, and it is indeed a high calling. We are not to be comfortable with sin in our lives. We are not to just make peace with sin in our lives. We are called to a constant pursuit of holiness, a diligent, vigorous pursuit of holiness. It is not right for us to say, I'm a sinner, I'm just going to sin, and that's just the way it is. No, we must, brothers and sisters, daily, moment by moment, strive to put to death sin and to put on righteousness, to pursue after Christ by faith, even in the way that we live out holiness. We'll never be able to live out enough holiness to earn our salvation. And that's given to us by grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we must indeed pursue holiness. Listen to what 1 John chapter 3 says about this. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared, was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is one who does not love his brother. This is a clear, bold statement to us from the Lord Jesus himself through his Spirit. That no one who continues on sinning, no one who keeps a persistent practice of unrepentant sin is born of God. And so we must not make peace with sin in our own lives, and we must not make peace with sin in the lives of our brothers and sisters. But instead, we must call ourselves and we must call each other to holiness. So recognizing the danger and recognizing the call, restoration is necessary. But God has also laid out for us the path of restoration. He has shown us the process that we must take in order to do restoration the way that it ought to be done. Like Matthew 18, verses 15 to 18. It says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you as a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So you see the process that it talks about. If someone sins against you, what should you do? Well, if it's a situation where it's serious, where it's causing trouble, where it's causing a lack of peace, where it's causing a bad testimony before the world, then we must go and show them their fault. There are times when love covers over a multitude of sins, and there are other times when we must indeed go and show our brother or sister their fault. We say, "Brother, sister, I'm a sinner just like you, but you must see that you have sinned here. You have sinned against me in this way. And in sinning against me, you have hurt our relationship, and you have hurt your testimony before the world, and you have in some ways damaged your relationship with God. And so in doing so, you must turn. You must repent. You must change. You must not continue in this way." And if the person hears that and repents, then we rejoice, because that is the process that every single one of us is on. And we should hope that when we're caught in sin, we should hope that when we sin against someone, that they will come to us and they will tell us that we have sinned, that they will call us to holiness, that they will recognize our need of help, and that they will provide that help. We should want this for ourselves. And we should be diligent to do this for one another. Not in a judgmental, condemning way, but in a way that is humble, in a way that is encouraging, in a way that builds up. And so here we have this process of one person going and showing them their sin. And then the person does not listen at that point. And so then another person comes along with, so that this testimony can be established. What's being sought here is justice. It's not my word against yours. but it's something that can be established by witnesses. And so it comes along and it's established as facts. And if they still, even after it's well established, if they do not repent, well then, as it says here, tell it to the church. And what that means is it's brought to the elders. The elders make sure that what is said is true. They make sure that it's established by witnesses, that it is definitely true. And once it's been established as true and the right path has been determined, the elders come and share it with the congregation. And say, here is what has happened, and here is what must happen in the future. And then, if they still refuse, it says here that you are to treat them as a heathen or a tax collector, as someone who is outside of the faith, as someone who is not a believer in Jesus Christ, but someone who, like the rest of the world, sins without repentance, does not heed his brother and sister in their call to repentance, does not heed and submit to his elders in their call to repentance, and is in fact considered to be an unbeliever. This is the path, the very difficult, painful path that the Lord has set us upon. Not just in extreme situations, but this church discipline should be happening on a regular basis as we speak to one another, as we lovingly help one another. It doesn't have to go the full process because we hope for repentance and we expect repentance. But in the rare times when repentance is not forthcoming, the Lord has laid out for us a process here, a process that we must follow if we intend to submit to Christ. But elsewhere in Scripture, it gives us a bigger picture of this process. It gives us a bigger picture of how it plays out. Like in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. It says, "But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone who is named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner. Do not even eat with such a person." Here's someone who is called a brother, who names the name of Christ, and yet persists in these kinds of sins that are described here. And it says loud and clear that we are not to associate with them, that we're not even to eat with them, that we are not to have fellowship with them. Why? Well, it seems clear, and we'll see in just a minute why, but it seems clear. It's so that they will understand that they have broken fellowship with God. And in breaking fellowship with God, they have broken fellowship with God's people. And so if they continue to name the name of Christ and continue in sin, we are called by God in his word clearly to not continue in our regular fellowship with them. We get a little more help in 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 13 to 15. It says, "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. But if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." So this gives us some clarity as to how we're supposed to relate to someone in this circumstance. Someone who names the name of Christ, calls himself a brother, and yet is caught in sin and won't repent of that sin. It's not that we never talk to them. It's not that we walk across the street and not look them in the eye. It's not that we don't say a word to them. But what we see Scripture here doing is saying, no, pursue them. Talk to them with the goal of calling a brother or sister to repentance, with the goal of restoration. That's what this is saying. And this should be our goal in this kind of circumstance, that we would want restoration. And we have these two parts of restoration here. Don't keep company with him. In other words, don't have that regular fellowship with him. Why? So that he'll be ashamed. Shame is something that is looked down on in our culture, But shame is something that God has given to us to show us our sin. Now, there are times when there's wrong shame, and there's times when there's right shame. And here in this case, if the person is an unrepentant sinner, then they ought to feel shame. It is right to feel shame when you are flying in the face of God and saying, I will not repent of my sin, but I will continue. That is a right and appropriate time to feel shame. And for God's people to say, we cannot associate with you. We cannot maintain our regular fellowship with you. Is appropriate and right that they might feel shame. And if you disagree with me, you're disagreeing with the clear teaching in Scripture. But you'll also notice that it doesn't show, it's just a line that's cut off. Do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So again, it's not cross the street when you see him coming. It's not run away and never talk to him. It is have a relationship with him. But the context of that relationship, the content of the conversation is about his repentance, is about admonition, is a desire to see him restored. And so as you have that relationship, use that relationship to pursue restoration. That's what we're called on by God to do. He's not an enemy. He is a brother. And when a brother is in serious sin, it is very appropriate, in fact, even necessary, for his brothers and sisters in the Lord to pursue him and say, brother, you are in sin. Repent of that sin and trust in Christ. There is grace for you. There is forgiveness. There is help. If you would only trust in him, if you would only repent and believe, you would find life. And so we admonish this brother, not saying we never talk to you, but talking about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, talking about the forgiveness of sins, talking about the seriousness of sin, talking about the hope of the gospel. Thirdly, we want to talk about the heart of restoration. You who are spiritual, restore him with gentleness, it says. Those who are spiritual, that's talking about those who have the heart to pursue this restoration, to have the heart to do it properly, to do it in a way that is a blessing. And to have that heart, you must have the right values. You must love the right things. Because that's the essence of being spiritual, is to love the things that are true, to love the things that are right, to have the value for the most important things. And so as we have this heart of restoration, the thing that we value the most, and it's not in the text, but it is in the text, and that is the glory of God. That we would have a heart for the glory of God. That we would value above all else the glory of God. That God would shine as the one who is seen by all to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That he would be seen as the glorious God of all the universe. The elders can tell you the process that we've been on here has been a painful one. One that every single one of us would rather have avoided. And if you've been through this before, you know how much this kind of thing hurts. Much rather avoid it. Much rather do something else with our time. Much rather suffer in some other way instead of this way. But the fact of the matter is, if we love the glory of God, if God is our highest value, then we must seek to restore our brother. We must pursue after this with zeal. Even if it goes against our comfort, even if it goes against the conversations that we'd like to have, even if it goes against how we'd like to spend our time, we must. Because we love God and his glory more than anything else. But we also must have a heart that desires restoration. A heart that wants to see the brother or the sister walk with the Lord. A heart that wants to see the Church of Jesus Christ grow. We want to see the Church of Jesus Christ stand firm. We want to see the Church of Jesus Christ shine as the light that it is called to be in this world. The heart of restoration is very, very important. It's easy to have different kinds of hearts and different kinds of desires to pursue after other things other than restoration, even in appearing to be seeking after restoration. But restoration must be our goal. We'll talk about those other things in just a minute. But restoration must be our goal to restore our brother. But finally, in this section here, the heart of restoration must be done with gentleness. Now, in gentleness, we do not use the strength that we have to accomplish our own desires. In gentleness, we trust that God is at work. We trust that God is going to accomplish His plan. And God does not call us to exert undue force, to try to make someone do things that we would like to see them do, or even to exert force to make them do things that God calls them to do. The heart of gentleness rests in the fact that God is going to do His work, and that it's our responsibility to speak, but even as we're called here, to speak with gentleness. It's our responsibility to bring God's word to bear and to call to repentance, but only God is the one who makes the change. I remember as a kid finding an egg, and it was a bird egg, and I put it in some place warm, because that's what I learned to do, and waited for it to hatch. And for days, I waited for it to hatch, and it wouldn't hatch, and it still wouldn't hatch. And so eventually, I decided I would help it. Suffice it to say, it didn't hatch. Or when it did hatch, there wasn't much in there. We can use force to try to make things happen, but we find that when we use force to try to make things happen, we do a worse job at it. We bring destruction because we just don't have the know-how. We just don't have the ability. We can't read hearts. We don't really what's going on inside a brother's head or heart. And so we do our best with the gentle words that God has called us to, and we trust that God is going to take those words and do in him what is right and good, to do in him what is according to God's plan. Gentleness says, even though I'm weak, I have to pretend that I'm strong so that I can get something done. That's the opposite of gentleness. True gentleness, biblical gentleness, says, yes, I am weak, but the God that I serve is strong. And so he tells me to go, and I go. He tells me what to say, and I say it. And he accomplishes his plan, whatever that might be. And so gentleness is absolutely called for in the case of restoration. If we are going to bring about restoration, we must come with gentleness. I just had a technical problem. Can I borrow your outline? Thanks, sir. So you see the heart of restoration. The heart of restoration is before us. It is what we must do. I just realized it's on the wall, too. The heart of restoration is what we must do. We must value the things that are valuable. We must trust in our God. And we must seek after restoration. That is the heart of restoration. But even as our text says, there is danger in restoration as well. You can see it right here in front of you. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. There is temptation in the process of doing restoration. And that temptation is real. There is actual danger in going to a brother or sister and showing them their sin. And that danger comes in two parts. One of the dangers is the danger to join. Because we are all sinners. We are all have these depraved hearts that in some ways delight in sin when they should not. So to go to a brother and to show him his fault may include some enticement to join them in their sin. Some enticement to side with them as they give their arguments as to why they've done what they're doing. It may sound enticing. And in order to go and to seek restoration, you must go as one who has diligently sought the Lord and ask for help pursuing holiness, that you yourself would love holiness more than the enticement that might be offered in this situation. It is very possible for us as we go to restore a brother to be tempted to join them in their sin. And so we need to defend against this, to not seek to join them, but instead to restore them. But there's another possibility as well, and that is the danger to separate. Because as we go to restore, it's very easy to go with a heart of pride. A heart that looks down on the brother or the sister, that says, I would never do this. I can't believe this despicable person would do such a despicable thing. And Scripture says loud and clear, those who think they stand, take heed lest you fall. To be very careful to know that pride creeps right at the door. And it is intent on desire, on devouring us. That pride can take hold of us and can cause us to look down on a brother or sister saved by grace. And in doing so, we're in need of restoration now as well. We're in need of help. We must come with a heart that delights in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must come with a heart that recognizes our own sin. And instead of coming in pride, instead of coming in arrogance, looking down on the brother or sister for their sin, we must see ourselves in their place. We must recognize our connection with them. This is our brother in the Lord or our sister in the Lord. And as such, but for the grace of God, that would be you and I, and could be you and I. In the Church of Jesus Christ, through the history of the Church of Jesus Christ, so many bright lights that have shone in the Church of Jesus Christ have fallen so far. There's no one in this room that says, that'll never be me. There's no one in this room that can say rightfully or honestly, I will never go down that road. Because the fact of the matter is, every single one of us can be tempted, and every single one of us can fall. And that is precisely why we need this process. That is precisely why we need this activity of restoring those who fall into sin. And if we know that, if we know that this could be you or this could be me, then when we go to seek restoration, we will go carefully. We will go connecting with them. We will go recognizing our own propensity in the same directions. We will go with humility instead of pride. Not separating, keeping a distance, but instead realizing that the heart, the sin that is in their heart, is the sin that is in our own heart. And so we go. We go recognizing the dangers, praying that the Lord would give us grace to deal with those dangers, and hoping in Him. And that is our final point, the hope of restoration. I've been a pastor for 14 years, maybe. Never good at that math. And I've done this process, not as full as today, but I've done this process 100 times. Matthew 18, I don't know, 100 times, 200 times, something like that. Pastor Kennard, 1,000 times probably. And not with Pastor Kennard, I'm saying. Pastor Kennard, that could have gone the wrong way. This is a process that I've taken part in many, many times. Some have been fairly easy. Some have been excruciating. Why would I continue? How much easier would it be to go back and fix garage doors instead? I'm tempted sometimes. Why? Because I have absolute confidence that when we do things God's way, He is glorified. That even though it's suffering, He is accomplishing His plan. Many people look at Matthew 18 and they see the call to confront the brother in sin and they say, that'll never work. It'll never accomplish what we're after. They see this and they say, how can doing this really help? How can avoiding natural fellowship with him in order to bring shame on him, how can that help? That doesn't make any sense. I don't want to do it that way. How can that help? Wouldn't it be so much better to do it some other way? The answer is that when we trust God and we do things the way that he has designed for us to do things, then he is successful in accomplishing what he set out to do. He is glorifying himself. He is restoring the sinner. He is bringing help for the church. He is restoring relationships. When we follow God's process, we get God's end, and that's what we want. And so we should look with hope here and in every opportunity that we have to call a brother or sister to repentance. We should, even as further on down the text says, we should continue on. Let me read it because my brain is failing me at the moment. We should not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. We should have confidence in this, that we will indeed reap if we continue on. This doesn't just apply to this one circumstance that we'll talk about after the service. And this doesn't just apply to big sins that find their way to the elders. And this doesn't even just apply to ordinary average big sins. This applies to every interaction between us as brothers and sisters in the Lord. This applies to the times when sin, when love covers over a multitude of sins. And this applies to the times when we confront one another in our sin. This applies to the time when it's brother speaking to brother or sister speaking to sister. This applies when it's the times when moms and dads speak to children, and sometimes even when children speak to moms and dads. This applies to this whole process that the Lord has put us in. That as we follow God's direction, He is going to bless. And it's true. The Lord has said that He is going to build His church. And it is a fact that we can be absolutely certain of, that He is blessing His church, that He loves you, He loves His children. And He is going to work, and He is going to accomplish exactly what He set out to do. How do we know that? It is shown for us so clearly on the cross of Jesus Christ. It is laid out for us in black and white as God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, the spiritual one, goes to make restoration. Restoring, not by covering his eyes to sin, not by pretending that there's no shame, but instead by taking the guilt of that sin on himself, by taking the shame of that sin on himself and dying on the cross. And as he died as a sacrifice, as he paid that price to cover over that sin, he's shown us and has given to us the grace that we need to hope in him. That if he will indeed do that, will he not continue day after day, month after month, year after year, to build his church, to provide what his church needs, to give grace to his church? If he's going to go to the cross to pay for our sins, he is not going to stop there, but he is going to continue. And that is something that we can put our hope in for certain. So some of you here are hearing this and you're saying, I know my own sin. I know that I've done wrong and I have lived unrepentantly. I know that God has called me to obedience that I have not followed through with. The call for you today is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, is to find in him forgiveness of sins, and find in him the strength that you need to live your life for him. Some of you are saying, I know my sin, I trust in Jesus, and my hope is in him, but I just can't imagine how I would ever take this position of the spiritual person who would restore with gentleness. The call today is to trust God, to follow the process that he has laid out, and to rejoice in that grace. And perhaps you're saying, nope, this is not the right path. Perhaps you're saying, nope, this is not what we're supposed to do. Then I would urge you to once again go back to Scripture. Submit to what God says in his word and trust in him, and you will find that he is right every single time. In the long run, it'll be seen loud and clear. The Lord has put us as a church in a difficult spot right now. But as he always does, he is with his people. And we as his people must respond in faith and obedience. And as we do so, we will look back on this difficult spot with joy, knowing that God has been faithful to us and he will continue to be faithful to us. Let's pray. So, Heavenly Father, our desire together as a church today is that we would be the people that you call us to be, that we would love the things that we're supposed to love, and that we would act in the way that we are supposed to act. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us the ability to do that. As we seek restoration, we pray, Lord, that you might make that happen, that we might be obedient to you, and that everyone involved might be obedient to you. So please, Heavenly Father, use this in your church to glorify yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.